chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 43. This is the story of Jesus healing this unnamed woman who has an issue of blood for 12 years, and not coincidentally, a child who was 12 years old, raised from the dead. This is the word of the true and living God. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So here we have a story of two miracles. Really, a miracle that happens while Jesus is on his way to perform another miracle. So it's a miracle inside of a miracle, kind of sandwiched in there. And I don't believe it's a coincidence that the Holy Spirit inspired Mark, and also Matthew and Luke for that matter, to write down both of these events that transpired in the order that they did. And so when we look at this story in its entirety, we could see both similarities and differences between this unnamed woman and this man Jairus and his daughter, the two groups of people who were affected by Jesus' miraculous healing. And the common theme that we see in this story, the thing that both Jairus and the unnamed woman have in common, is that they both had some measure of faith in Christ. So faith is the common thread woven throughout this story. First, let's look at the faith of this man, Jairus. So who was this man, Jairus, or Jairus? Mark tells us that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He was what seems to be one of the few Jewish leaders in that time that actually liked Jesus, or who had some measure of faith in him. So we don't know much about who he was, this man, aside from the fact that he was some kind of leader in the synagogue, most likely in Capernaum. So this means that he was probably a pretty prominent figure in his community, well known among the people. And because Jesus is such a controversial figure among the Jews, you have many who hated him, wanted him dead at this point, and then you had some who loved him and followed him, and you had others who just wanted to follow him around, were intrigued by who he was. So it was certainly a risky move for this man Jairus to come out in public and do what he did, fall at his feet and everything. Because chances are that the other leaders in the synagogue would eventually find out that here's Jairus and he's falling at the feet of Jesus in humility, asking him, begging him to heal his daughter and all this. This was an act of desperation and humility on his part. He wasn't testing Jesus to see if he could heal his daughter like the other guys, other Jewish leaders would test him to see if he could, you know, break the Sabbath law and all this. No, Jairus believed that Jesus could heal her, so he fell at his feet and begged him. And we see the demonstration of his faith in Christ when, after stating that his daughter is near death, he says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." This man believed, he had faith that Jesus was able to heal his daughter. Right? It takes faith to believe that Jesus can do that. And the book of Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Jairus had this faith in Christ. But one of the things we can notice about this story is that some people have different measures of faith, different amounts. Some have greater faith than others. As we'll see momentarily, the woman who was healed had faith too, but hers was a bit different, probably stronger than his. So Jairus had faith. Could it have been stronger? Yes. Perhaps you recall the story of the Roman centurion whose servant was at home and he was very ill. He needed healing. Matthew chapter 8, we read of this Roman centurion, this military Gentile leader who comes up to Jesus. He says, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." Right? And the servant was healed. So this man had great faith. Some have greater levels of faith than others. Which faith is just a gift from God. The Bible tells us that faith is a gift. So we can't boast and say, "Well, I have greater faith." The centurion had tremendous faith. Jairus had faith too, but not as great as him. Because he could have said the same thing to Jesus. "You know, my daughter is ill. She's going to die. Can you just say the word right now and she'll be healed?" He could have said that. But instead he took him to the house to lay hands on her. And was that wrong? No. But certainly if his faith was even stronger, he could have believed Jesus could heal her where he was. And with this interaction between Jairus and Jesus, we see a little glimpse into the high priestly nature of Christ. Here's the ruler of the synagogue, right? Hebrews says Jesus is our high priest, the great high priest. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, does not approach the priest from his synagogue with this request. He goes to a higher authority, a higher priest, the great high priest, that is Jesus Christ. That is where his hope is found. So after asking Jesus to heal his daughter, they begin their journey to Jairus' house. And then this incident with the woman occurs. It kind of interrupts the flow. So what do we know about this unnamed woman? And not much. Not much at all. We don't even know her name. But even though we don't know much about her, the type of ailment that she had gives us a picture of just how difficult everyday life would have been for her. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years, not for a week, as it would be the normal for women, but 12 years, constantly. She couldn't find a cure for it. It says she suffered much under many physicians. She tried everything possible to fix the problem, spent everything she had, but didn't get any better. She kept getting worse. It was not looking good for her, as it probably eventually ended up killing her. Aside from the physical suffering of this ailment, that she had, there'd also be with it emotional suffering. And the reason is because during this time, you still had the Levitical laws in place with regards to ceremonial cleanness. So listen to this law in Leviticus that would directly apply to her everyday life. Leviticus 15, 25 to 30 says, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, so this is talking about a physical problem that is not just a regular menstrual cycle of a woman, which is exactly what this woman had. It says, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. So this is now what it would be like for her every day. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity. And everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. That was every day for her. But if she is cleansed of her discharge, she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, bring them to the priest, to the entrance of the tent meeting. And the priest shall use one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for her unclean discharge. So this ailment that this woman had brought with it isolation for 12 years, right? 12 years, no one could touch her. No hugs from family members, no handshakes, nothing. No one could sit on the same chair that she sat in. She probably was not married because of this, unless this happened afterwards. But certainly her husband could have divorced her over this. And if she was married, still it would be a very difficult marriage. She wouldn't be allowed to sleep in the same bed. He couldn't even touch her, give her a hug, nothing. They couldn't even sit in the same chair after she was sitting in it. This is how difficult this was. A very difficult, probably very lonely life because of this illness. So it's one thing to have the physical pain and the weakness and the inconvenience of it, but it's another thing to have an ailment that brings with it shame and isolation. So she essentially probably couldn't even go out in public, because what if she bumped into somebody by accident? Now they're unclean, and it would be this probably domino effect. So basically she was considered permanently unclean until this disease was healed. So she was no doubt desperate for healing. She had done everything she could to get better. Nothing worked. And this in turn drives her to Christ. And this is essentially how it is for everyone, for all of us. We try everything, right? Everything but Jesus to find healing, to find peace in our souls. We go to these broken cisterns that Jeremiah calls them, the cisterns that hold no water, right? Those idols. Before, by God's grace, we run to Christ, to that fountain of living water. We look to everything but Christ for satisfaction and peace. People look to healing in all types of sin, right? Drugs and alcohol, sexual sin, greed, the love of money, idolizing physical health or prosperity or relationships, thinking, if I only had this, you know, the American dream, 2.5 kids, or maybe 1.5, and you know, the white picket fence and all these great things, my soul will be satisfied. At the end of the day, you're just like the woman who spent every last penny she had to get healed, but to no avail. The answer, the cure, is Jesus. Amen. He was the only one who could heal this woman, and he's the only one who can heal your soul. Amen. And even if you are saved, you are a Christian, right? The devil's always going to be tempting you to look for joy and peace, healing, satisfaction in the things of the world, in sin, rather than in Christ. So be on guard against that, lest you end up like Solomon, right? Who walked intimately with God, was blessed with God, by God, with wisdom, but he was lured away by his love his, or his lust for women and material things and fell into serious sin and wickedness. And so this woman, she takes a risk, right? She goes out through a crowd, probably making a lot of people unclean in the process, unbeknownst to them. And she heads to Jesus. And we see the level of her faith expressed when she says, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." She knew there was something about Jesus so special that his power to heal people did not come from just some special gift he had that she needed his hands to lay on her, but it came from Jesus himself. So she says, "All I have to do is touch his garment. I don't need him to lay hands on me or do anything else. The power to heal is from him alone, from himself, from within him. Part of who he is." And so her faith causes her to make a beeline to Jesus and touch his garment. And that's what saving faith does. It motivates us to action, to repentance and following Christ. And the thing is here, there's a lot of people touching his garment at this time, right? There's a crowd around him. Everywhere he goes, there's a crowd of people. But the only one who gets healed is her. When she touched him, Jesus felt power come out of him and asked the people, who touched me? And the disciples are like, "What are you talking about? Everyone's touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" So there was one thing that separated this woman from the rest of the crowd, and that one thing was faith. So you had all these people following Jesus around, probably grabbing him, trying to get his attention, whatnot, treating Jesus like he's a celebrity. No one really had any depth of faith. Whatever faith they had might have been some minuscule faith that maybe viewed Jesus as some guy who was able to heal, as if, you know, he was a good doctor, just like you trust your friend a doctor recommendation. You know, this guy will help you. The thing that activated the healing in this woman's body was her faith. Whenever we see people healed by faith in Christ in the Bible, we have to look deeper than just it's relief, Jesus relieving the physical suffering, right? As if he's just a social justice warrior helping everybody live a better life. The healing that Christ did points us to something greater. It should be a visual demonstration of that doctrine that we call justification by faith. That is, we are made right with God through faith alone, not of any work or merit on our part. This woman's body was made whole by faith and faith alone. She did not have to do good deeds to try and prove herself worthy to be healed by Jesus. She didn't give her money to the poor and then say, "Look at what I did, Jesus. Now you can heal me. I'm a good person." No, she went right to him by faith and was healed. So if you were to be made right with God, there are no good things that you can ever do that will earn favor with him. Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. So your good works will not heal your soul that's been ravaged by sin. The only way to be made right with God is through repentance and faith, by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ alone, in his finished work alone, his work on the cross, and his victory over the grave. Just as this woman left her home and ran to Christ, you too must leave your sin behind and run to Christ by faith, and he will restore and heal your soul. You'll be made right with God. You'll be born again. You will be a new creature in Christ. And so after she's healed, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" the woman became afraid. Verse 33. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I think this fear and trembling that this woman had was also a demonstration of faith. You don't really see this too often, especially, you know, they have the religious leaders. They didn't fear and tremble in the presence of Jesus, even at his rebuke to them. You don't have fear and trembling towards a regular guy. She must have believed, at least it seems, that Jesus was the Son of God, was the Messiah. So she would either have to believe that Jesus was this violent man who would harm her because she touched him, or she had a healthy fear of God in her. And I believe it was the latter. Because I don't think there's any evidence that would make her think, oh, Jesus is going to hurt me. He was a gentle, meek man. But rather than being angry with her, Jesus actually commends her. But for what? Verse 34, he said to her, daughter. That's a good thing to be called daughter or son by Jesus, isn't it? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your disease. He commends her for her faith. Here again, we see a little glimpse into the high priestly nature of Christ. Remember in Leviticus, who was the one that would ultimately pronounce the cleanness to be restored to the unclean woman? It was the priest after the sacrifice, right? And she'd have to wait 7 days after the blood stopped, then bring the sacrifice to the priest so he could make atonement for her uncleanness. Jesus bypassed all of that because he is the great high priest and pronounces her clean right then and there. He says, you have been healed of your disease. So it's been made public that this woman is now clean. She has been restored by faith. He says, your faith has made you well. So in this incident with the woman, this happened while Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. This little interruption here, divine interruption. And then comes some bad news, right? They say, Mark says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, do not fear, only believe. So these people that tell Jairus his daughter is dead and he should leave Jesus alone, there's nothing more we can do, they're essentially saying, Jesus can't do anything to help you now. Jesus is not that powerful. He can't possibly bring her back from the dead. That's it. Yeah, he might have had some gift of healing, but bringing them back from the dead, he can't do that. And when he got there, he told the people who were weeping and wailing, he says, the girl's only sleeping. They all laughed at him. So death is nothing for Jesus. He's like, she's sleeping. Not a problem. Right? And they mocked him. They laughed at him. Another obvious sign of a lack of faith. And what does he do to the people who don't have faith? He rejects them. He puts them out. It says he put them all outside. He casts them out of his presence. And that is what happens to all those who reject Jesus. They are put outside the presence of God. If you reject Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, he will put you outside. These people believed something good about Jesus. He was a good teacher, maybe. He had a gift of healing, but he was not the Son of God. He could not conquer this thing called death, and he put them outside. And so it will be on the great day of judgment. God will cast out all of those from his presence who did not have saving faith in his Son, and they will be there forever weeping and gnashing their teeth. But the mother and the father he allows to stay, and he raises their daughter from the dead. So they must have heeded Jesus' words when he told Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Very simple command, only believe. And as a result, their daughter is brought back to life. So Jesus not only has shown he's got the power over sickness, he has power over death itself. The one thing no one has ever been able to conquer. He proved it again in his resurrection. So this is no ordinary man. This man is more than a teacher. He's God in the flesh. So we see here two powerful examples of how faith can heal the body and even raise the dead to new life. Jesus can make the unclean clean again. Jesus can take our wicked, sinful hearts and make them pure. He can take people who are dead in their sin, their trespasses and sins, and give them new life. And he does this all through faith. And what happened to this woman and to this child, the bad things that happened to them, are all a result of one thing, and that is sin. Right? All sickness, including this woman's issue of blood, is a result of sin. The child, this 12-year-old girl, died because of sin. Right? The soul that sins will die, and sin did my mother conceive me. Sin has brought sickness, disease, death, and everything else that is bad into this world. And the only one who can reverse the effects of that curse of sin is Christ. And while we see that faith is a major theme in this passage, the faith of the woman and the faith of Jairus, that's not the main point. You see, they both had faith. The sick woman seems to have had a stronger measure of faith than Jairus. But if you notice, the results are the same. The woman with strong faith was healed, and Jairus' daughter was healed, even with what seems to be something of a weaker faith. His daughter was healed just like the Roman centurion's servant who had tremendous faith. The results were all the same, though the amount of faith varied per person. So it's not the amount of faith that saves a person. It's the object of that faith. And the object of their faith was Jesus. So we shouldn't look at this story and just marvel at the faith of a woman, this woman here, or the faith of Jairus, but marvel at the great mercy and love and power, saving power of Christ. Let me try to explain this using an illustration I heard D.A. Carson use. I'll paraphrase it. You remember the story of Passover, right? Found in Exodus. God was going to send the angel of death to Egypt, right? To kill the firstborn sons. The only way out of it is if you put the blood of a lamb on the lintel and the doorpost of your house, then the angel of death would pass by. So God's wrath would be thwarted by the blood of a lamb. Very detailed picture of the cross, right? Imagine for a moment you're in that time and there's two Israelites there living in Egypt. They hear the command of Moses to do this, right? Two neighbors, you could say. One of them puts the blood over his doorposts with 100% certainty that this is going to work. He's got tremendous confidence. There's not a shred of doubt in his mind that the angel of death will pass over them. And that night, he sleeps like a baby knowing he's safe. The guy next door, his neighbor, is a little different. He too puts the blood over his doorpost as commanded, but he's a little nervous about it. He's worrying. He's thinking, well, what if this doesn't work? He does what he's supposed to do, puts the blood on there, but he doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep a wink. He's so worried about it. Who has greater faith? The first guy, right? The first Israelite. But whose house will the angel of death pass over? Both of them. Even though one had stronger faith than the other, they're both going to be saved from God's wrath, not because of their level of faith, but because of the object of their faith, the blood of the Lamb. And so it is with this story. The unnamed woman and Jairus are both looking for a way to reverse the curse of sin, which is ultimately death. One has a stronger faith than the other. But they both have the same object of faith. The object is Jesus. And so what we have to do is always keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him more than we trust in our own ability to have faith. That makes sense. And just as the woman had to keep her eyes upon Christ as she pushed through the crowd, and Jairus had to keep believing even though he went through a room full of doubters and mockers, we must not take our eyes off of Christ. What a lesson for us to learn that in the midst of the busyness and the trials, the tribulations of life, through it all, we must not keep our eyes off the prize, and that prize is Christ. He is the one who will ultimately deliver us. He is the one who has done all the work that we could never do. It's all about Christ, not us. He is the one who saves us by his death and his resurrection. He is the one who will satisfy our souls. Right? When we're in his presence, there is fullness of joy, true happiness, contentment, healing, forgiveness of sin, found only in him. You know, this woman pursued Jesus so that she could be happy. You might think, well, that's not good. That's selfish. That's not true. We should pursue Jesus for happiness, because there's nothing else that can make you happy. And God is glorified when we are happy in him. As John Piper always says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God is glorified when we are happy in God. And nothing else. If we look for anything else, we are not glorifying God. If we're looking for happiness in anything else. And that's what this woman was doing. And God, Jesus, honored her faith. And don't rely upon the measure of your faith. Don't think, well, I have such strong faith, and rely on that. Rely upon the object of your faith. Rely upon the work, the person and work of Christ. Trust in the work he's done for you and not your own. So if you get anything out of this sermon today, my prayer is that by God's grace you would have a renewed zeal and desire for more of Christ and nothing more, that you would be determined, as Paul said, to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That whatever situation you find yourself in life, that you would find yourself renewed and refreshed with a greater love for the Savior, our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with our weakness. I'll close with just these words from Spurgeon regarding this text. He says, "Brethren, the wine which comes out of these grapes is this: the slightest connection with Jesus will bless us. I desire to send you away with this one truth upon your minds. Whether you are a child of God or not a child of God, hear this weighty doctrine. This woman believed the matchless truth that the least touch of Christ will cure. If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. Believe this, I pray you, each one for himself. If you, dear child of God, feel very depressed this morning, cold-hearted, dead, sluggish, if you touch but his clothes, you shall become warm-hearted again. You shall get all your life and vigor and enthusiasm back again if you only draw near to your Lord. Do I hear you say, I seem so full of doubt, so depressed in spirit, so unhappy? I trust I am converted, but I cannot rejoice. Then, brother, get a fresh hold of your Lord. For if you touch but his clothes, you shall be made whole of the plague of doubting. Only draw near to Jesus, your risen Lord, by a prayer or a believing thought, and it is done. Be it ever so slight a touch, you shall be made whole." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of the beauty and excellency that is found in your Son, Jesus, that we might really value him for the treasure that he is. He is that pearl of great price. We would sell everything we have to purchase the field where he is. We would forsake all to follow him, no matter the cost. Lord, you are the fountain of living water. You are the bread of life. If we partake of you, we shall never hunger again. We shall never thirst again. Show us a glimpse of that reality. Convict us by your Spirit to spend more time in secret prayer, in studying your word, meditating upon your word, that we might get that glimpse of you, that we might be able to touch the hem of your garment. Not so we could just have all our physical problems removed, Lord, that we might have our souls refreshed and encouraged by your presence. Prepare our hearts now as we remember your death and what you've done for us in Calvary. Pray this in Jesus' name.